We've been in a sermon series around the holiday season here called Lost and Found. And as Max mentioned earlier, and as Jake mentioned in the intro, we can get excited sometimes around the holiday season about Christmas time being a time of gifts. We celebrate the birth of Christ. But nowhere in Scripture are we commanded to celebrate the birth of Christ. It's just kind of something that evolved as part of our culture over the years. But what Jesus would really get excited about, and what I think what he would want us to get really excited about, is not his birth, but his mission and the purpose of his coming into the world. The reason he came into the world was because we are separated from his Father, the eternal God, the source of life, the source of good, and he came into the world to do the work that we can't do in order to make it possible for us to have fellowship with God. Our sin had separated us from him and has separated us from him, and it's only through Jesus that we're able to get right with him. And in Luke 15, Jesus is talking to a group of religious people who kind of look down their noses at people that didn't follow God like they did or didn't keep their traditions like they did. And they were being hateful to Jesus because Jesus hung out with people who were messed up. He hung out with people who were involved in sin. And Jesus tells a series of little stories to illustrate how God feels about people who are messed up and people who have been harmed by sin. And the first story we looked at a couple of weeks ago was the parable of the lost sheep. And do you guys remember why the sheep was lost? What was wrong with the sheep? It was weak. It was a lost sheep that had wandered away from the flock. And so the way that little lost sheep was reached, the shepherd got up and went and found it and picked it up physically and brought it back to the flock where there was safety. Sometimes people get lost because they're weak. And what we have to do in order to reach them is go find them and pick them up and bring them back. Sometimes, though, people get lost not because they're weak. People get lost because they've been neglected. That's what we find in the parable of the lost coin. That's the next little story that we looked at that Jesus told. He tells a story about a woman who loses a coin, and she realizes that it's lost because she hadn't been paying attention. And so she lights a lamp, she sweeps the house, and she finds that lost coin. Sometimes people are lost because they've been neglected. They're separated from God because somebody didn't give them what they needed in their life. And so what we need to do as the people of God is when we encounter someone who's lost due to neglect is we need to pay attention. We need to meet whatever needs they have in order to bring them back into fellowship. This next story we're going to look at today, though, is a totally different kind of lost. This is the kind of lost that I was growing up, and this is the kind of lost that many of you were. This third parable we're going to look at is the parable of the lost son. And lost sons or daughters become lost, not due to weakness, not due to negligence. Lost sons or daughters become lost due to rebellion, who, if you fall into the category of this parable. And so we're going to watch a video that kind of tells the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, then we're going to talk about it and answer some questions. So if you guys can get the lights, let's go ahead and play that video.
Boring day-to-day life. I do. I should say I did. Then I decided to do something about it. Conventional wisdom says you live your life, you grow up, your parents die, they leave an inheritance for you. That wasn't working for me. I wanted to enjoy that inheritance now, so I decided to do something about it. So one day, I walked straight up to my dad, looked him square in the eye, and I said,
"Dad, I want what's coming to me right now." That's what my youngest son said to me. At that moment, all I could think of was, I'd like to give what's coming to him right now. But he's my son, and I love him. And as much as it put an ache in my heart, I gave him the money, and I told him that he could go search for a life on his own. Not long after that, he packed his bags, and the next thing I knew,
I was out of there. The friends, the food, the clothes, it was great.
Until my son's money ran out around the same time the country hit a recession.
It was bad, really bad. I'd squandered everything my dad had given me, and I didn't have anywhere to live, anything to eat. So it was hunger pains, the constant reminder of how I'd squandered my life away. I lived in agony day after day.
Day after day after day, I would watch and I would wait. And my heart would ache, as only a heart can, from a parent to a child. But hear me on this. I never once gave up on my child. I knew that he would come back one day.
One day it hit me. I realized my dad's lowliest worker was living like a king compared to me. So I had an idea. See, I would go up to him and I would humbly just ask him for a job. I couldn't expect him to take me back as his son, but maybe he would give me a job, just maybe.
It was a beautiful day. I was sitting there on the porch, just enjoying the cool breeze. And that's when I saw him.
He stood up. He looked in my direction and he squinted his eyes to kind of get a better look at me. I wondered if he would take me back. And then my dad jumped off the porch.
You know what I did next? I ran.
I'd never seen him run so fast. He was like this kid who was excited about something. And then I realized he was excited about me.
My heart was pounding so fast, I just had to get to him.
He was running at me with his arms stretched out as if to say, "Welcome home.
Welcome home, welcome home." And as I got closer to him, I could see tears in his eyes.
My dad was crying.
Tears of joy. And you know what my boy did next? He jumped.
I couldn't help it. I jumped right into my dad's arms, and you know what he did?
Well, I fell backwards. He's a big boy.
He held me. He held me like only a father could. I just kept saying to him over and over again, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I don't deserve to be called your son."
My son. My son is home. Get him some clean clothes. Get him some shoes for his feet. Let's prepare a meal. No. No. Let's prepare a feast. For my son will no longer live as an orphan. Today we will celebrate, for all my hopes have come true.
I guess it was hope. Hope that kept me going all those days. Hope that my father would show me mercy. Hope that somehow he would take me back and that I could be forgiven.
Forgiven. It is all forgiven. It is forgotten. And I will never bring it up again. There is no anger. There is no shame. There is no blame. All that's left is just pure joy. For my child was lost, and now he's found.
There are some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. That's going to have all the scriptures on here. And so I like the way these guys put it in this video. The story of the prodigal son is about this kid who comes to his dad, and he asks for his inheritance before his dad has passed away, which would have been extremely insulting. But the father gives it to him, and the son takes the money, and he goes off to a far country, and he squanders the wealth on wild living. And he loses all that he has. Eventually, he gets to the point where he finds himself in a pig pen because he has no money. There's a famine in the land. He has no way to get food. And so he finds himself in a pig pen working among the pigs, yearning for the pig slop. And the guy that's letting him work there won't even let him have the pig slop. And whenever you wind up in a pig pen, you start reflecting on life. You start thinking, what choices led me here? And so he decides he's going to go back to his father and ask if he can just be a servant, just a slave, just so he can have something to eat. And you see at the end of that video how the father welcomes him back, not as a slave, but as a son. Let's start at the beginning here. Luke 15, 12 through 13. says, when the younger told his father, I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting until you die, his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there wasted all his money on parties and prostitutes. Okay, so that's how this parable starts. Now, when Jesus tells a parable, the point of Jesus telling the parable is for us to find ourselves in it. He tells these little stories, and he wants us to use them like a mirror where we can look at and say, okay, what do I find in here? Where do I need to make changes in my life? How do I identify? So there's a few different characters in this story. There's the father, who is the one who is yearning for this younger son to come back. There's the younger son, who's the rebellious party. There's also another one we haven't mentioned in the older brother that is bitter towards the younger whenever he comes back. And we'll talk more about him in a second. And so as we're going along here, you're at different stages in your life in this room. There's a lot of different people in this room. You're going to identify with a different person in this story depending on where you are in your walk with God, where you are in life, what your experiences have been. But this guy that's lost in this story is lost because he's full of pride. Anytime we're full of pride, it makes us defiant. All a prideful attitude is an attitude that I know best. Now, how many of you in here who are parents of teenagers have had teenagers who feel like they know it all? How many of you ever been a teenager who feels like you know it all? Yeah, just about everybody in. So I think stage of life you go through where you just suddenly, when you hit 13, you just have everything figured out, right? That's the way it goes. I know I was that way, but that's pride. And what pride does is it leads you to being defiant because nobody can talk to you and tell you anything because you got everything figured out. That's this kid, right? Now, we may not think that's a big deal. We kind of downplay pride. I remember sitting with a woman a couple of years ago who was about to go through a pretty bad divorce. And she was talking to me. This is somebody I'm close to. She was talking to me about her husband. And she was telling me, and I know that her husband very well too. And she was telling me how her husband was really a good guy. And from my perspective, he wasn't. Like I said, I knew him well. But she was saying, you know, he's basically a good guy. He gives to charity. He's nice to the kids. He has his priorities straight in terms of keeping a job and taking care of the family. His main thing is he's kind of prideful. It's kind of hard to tell him anything. And I looked at her and I said, do you not realize that's one of the worst things you can be? Like biblically. And she had grown up in the church. She'd kind of wandered away, but she'd grown up in the church and she'd kind of forgotten some of this. And so I started explaining to her how pride doesn't just, it's not just like a minor thing. It leads you to thinking you know better than God. And it leads you to being rebellious. And it leads you to walking your own path and not listening to anybody because you've got life figured out. And so it kind of connected the dots. And it's really, really bad. How many of you guys grew up in the 90s? Anybody in here? Okay, I'm a child of the 90s. I was born in the 80s, grew up teenager in the 90s. I knew everything in the 90s. I kind of stopped after I quit that teen year. But when I was a prideful teenager, my favorite band was Marilyn Manson. How many of you guys know who Marilyn Manson is? Okay. Now, I didn't really believe in God when I was a teenager. I kind of went through a period of a few years where I really struggled with believing that this was kind of all fairy tales, and my parents were religious, but I really thought church people were crazy and there wasn't a God. And so this Marilyn Manson guy came along. And I really like rock music, and I liked everything about this guy, and I really liked the way he shocked everybody. And if you don't know anything about him, this dude claimed to be a devil worshiper. He would do all these outlandish things at his concerts where he would, like, cut himself, and he would do things with... I'm not even going to get into all the things he does. He's a bad dude who worshiped the devil, and that's what everybody thought. And if you had asked any of my teachers in the 90s, when I was in high school, who's the worst influence in popular culture out there right now? Most of them would have said Marilyn Manson. And I think, you know, they make a pretty good case. When you think about devil worship, do you think about devil worship being as evil as being a little prideful? Because that's how God feels about it. Look at what it says in 1 Samuel 15. It says, refusing to obey God is as sinful as using evil magic. Being proud is as evil as worshiping statues, and the notes are messed up there, but it's supposed to say of gods, with a little g. Do you guys realize that the way God views your prideful spirit, he doesn't view a prideful spirit any differently than he does people who literally worship devils? And so we cannot I can't overemphasize the seriousness of pride. And I think it's really easy for us to like downplay it, but the way God feels about it is the same as he would feel about people that worship the devil. And this son is full of pride, and to be full of pride is to be a fool. And you guys have heard me say before, there's really no hope for a fool. As long as somebody remains a fool, there's no hope for them. They're never going to change. The only thing that we can hope for, the only thing that we can pray for, is that that person stop being a fool. Because until that change occurs within them, there really is no hope for them. And the father is yearning for his child. This is the next blank on your notes. The father is yearning for his child, but he's not searching for his child. Why is he not searching? Because he knows where his child is. And we don't mean geographically, we mean spiritually. I heard a guy tell a story about going to a crack house one time. And there was this friend that he had in there that was in the crack house actively using, and he grabbed the guy by the collar and dragged him out of the crack house. And he was pretty proud of himself for doing that because it was kind of dangerous, kind of unpredictable. And then he told his mentor, who worked with addicts frequently, about his dragging this guy out of a crack house, and his mentor rebuked him pretty strongly and said, you can't drag addicts out of anywhere because he's just going to walk right in. You have to get them to the point where they walk out on their own. And it's only when they walk out on their own that there's hope for them. If you're dragging them, kicking and screaming, they're just going to go right back to whatever it is. That's the same with this kid. When we're defiant, there has to be a change to occur within us until there's really going to be any hope for lasting change. The father understood this about this rebellious boy. He could have gone and hired a search party and gone to the far country and dragged this kid back into his house. But do you think the kid is going to stay? And if the kid does stay, do you think he's going to be a healthy, functioning member of the house? No, there has to be a change to occur within this kid in order for there to be any real hope for him. And so the father doesn't drag him kicking and screaming. The father takes a different approach. And there's two vital questions about lost and rebellious sons and daughters that I want to deal with this morning. Questions that arise from studying this parable. The first questions deal with those of us who identify more with the father or the older brother that we'll talk about in a second. And so if you have a prodigal in your life, and I know many of us in here do, we have loved ones that we care deeply for that have walked away from God because of their own rebellion and their own defiance. We have children, we have family, we have friends, we have people we love that have walked away from God because of their own defiance. And so the first question is, if we're in the place of the father, what can we do to find, quote unquote, the defiant? And remember now, this isn't someone that's lost due to weakness or negligence. This is someone who's lost due to rebellion. What can we do to find them? Well, answer number one is you and I can have the heart of our father. Answer number one is you and I can have the heart of our father. Look at how this guy relates to his son. Luke 15, 20 and 22 through 24. So he returned home to his father, talking about the son. And while he was still a long way off, His father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. But his father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." So the party began. Isn't that cool? This kid took a third of the estate, squandered it in wild living, and dad didn't chase after him. He sat on the porch and waited. Do you think he was praying? I'll bet he was. I was a prodigal when I was younger. I grew up the son of a preacher, and my mom was the church secretary. I was in church my whole life. But some bad stuff happened to me when I was a kid that caused me to really struggle with some pretty deep-seated issues. I was sexually abused when I was starting about the age of three or four, and that went on for a while. And so I had this bad stuff happen to me that my parents didn't know about. And then by the time I got to be a teenager, I started messing around with drugs and other things and getting into trouble. And so I remember making a conscious decision when I was like 14 or 15 that my parents were crazy and I wasn't going to listen to them anymore because they were religious and they believed in this thing in the sky that told them what to do, and that was fake. And so I was going to do my own thing. And so I really wandered a long ways away from the kind of person that my parents had raised me to be. And it wasn't until I was in my early 20s that my life just completely fell apart, and I eventually hit rock bottom. And you want to know the great blessing that I had when I hit rock bottom and was actually ready to change? I had a family that was like this father. They were yearning for me, but they weren't searching. They knew where I was. But they were on the porch looking and waiting for me to come home. And when there was a change, when I hit my pig pen, and there was a change in me, and I was ready to come back, there was a place I could go back to. And that was a tremendous blessing. Now, what happens, though, if they had burned that bridge with me? What if they had told me, we're done with you. You have no place here. Don't come back. We don't love you anymore. You're not my son anymore. Where would I have had to go? And you know, there's a danger sometimes when we're made to feel rejected, whenever somebody we care about betrays us, there's a real temptation, a very real temptation to get bitter at them. And to get angry at them, and then to act out of anger and burn that relational bridge with them. And if we're dealing with a prodigal, our love for them has always got to be greater than our anger. We can't get bitter. We've got to keep that heart that allows us to yearn. And guys, I'm not saying people won't make you angry. Good grief, if you love somebody, they can really make you angry. But you can't let your anger cause you to do something stupid where you burn a bridge, because you got to leave that door open for that relationship. And like the father in the story of the prodigal, we can yearn for the son to turn around. Again, there's that sense of not searching, not going after them, but, you know, this yearning, this desire. We can welcome him when he turned around. Looks like the notes got a little messed up here. We can restore him when he turns around. And we can celebrate him when he turns around. Yearn for the son to turn around, welcome him, restore him, and celebrate with him. And guys, I just want to point out, you can do all of this without enabling them. And that's another thing you've got to be careful with. If you're in the position of the father, especially if you're dealing with someone that has an addiction, you have to be very careful that you're not enabling them to the point where they're going to continue in their destructive behaviors while you're sitting there being a willing party to supporting that. You know, I've had people who've had to tell folks that are living with them, you can't live here as long as you're going to use. I can't support this. I'm not giving you money if you're going to go spend it on dope. And you can get into the practical side of that. Tough love is love, guys. And I'm telling you, as somebody that's an addict, if I hadn't had people exercising tough love with me, I would have never gotten off drugs. I would have never cleaned up. I would have never stopped using. It wasn't until I hit rock bottom that I was able to change. The second answer, this is a two-part answer to this question, is you and I can be better than the older brother. We didn't talk much about him, but this older brother is the kid that was the good kid. And look at how he acts. It says in Luke, the verses are wrong there, I think, on your notes. A little bit further down in the parable, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working when he heard the music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. And in all that time, you never even gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. You guys ever complain to your parents like that? You never gave me a goat. This was the good kid, right? You never threw a party for me. I was out here working in the fields, following all the rules. You take this guy who's got a third of the money and he goes and buys whores with it, and you're going to throw a party for him when he comes home? Seriously? This guy is like the religious people that do all the right stuff their whole life and are pretentious toward those of us who completely screw our lives up and maybe don't come to faith until later. Have you guys ever encountered an older brother? Have you ever been like the older brother? I know some of us have, and some of us still probably are. That's why we're talking about this morning. Who's the older brother thinking about? Himself. He's not thinking about the younger. Do you guys realize that this younger brother, he wasn't just lost, he was dead. He was done. His relationship with God, out the window. No hope for him. And then he comes back and his relationship is restored. And God says every time a lost person comes back to faith or comes to repent and get right with God, there's a party in heaven. The angels are celebrating. God himself is clapping his hands and saying, yes, that's what it's all about. That's why my son came into the world. And then you have this religious guy over in the corner saying, man, ain't no party for me. Really? That's not the heart of God. I'll tell you what, you want to know who made Jesus more angry than anybody? People like this older brother. Do you know who he's telling this parable to? He's telling them to a bunch of Pharisees who were criticizing him for hanging out with messed up people. You want to think their faces didn't turn red when he got to the end of this? They knew exactly who he was talking about. Jesus would do stuff like that to these religious guys. He would do stuff right out in front of them just to make them mad sometimes and just to show them he could. You know, on the Sabbath day, they thought you shouldn't do anything on the Sabbath day except sit and read your Bible. Jesus would go grab a sick person and say, hey, Pharisees, watch this. And he'd heal him. See that? God cares about that guy, you know? And they killed him. But he stood up to him. And guys, there are people in our community here in Collinsville that have been wounded by religious people looking down their noses at them because they're messed up. Guys, we can't be like that. And if that made Jesus mad, it ought to make us mad too. And we better make sure we're not like that here and we're standing up for people whenever they've been wounded and hurt. That's the heart of God. That's what Jesus does. But this older brother, if we don't want to be like him, you and I can refuse to be self-centered and self-righteous. Think of others. Think about the salvation of others. Think about the restoration of others. Think about others. Don't just think about you. And you won't be like this older brother. Excuse me. I've been a little sick this week. I'm sure you guys can hear it in my voice. The second question is, what if you're the prodigal in the story? What if you are someone who has wandered away? What do you do if you're the prodigal? Question two, what does the defiant son or daughter do to find the home? Number one, if you're the prodigal, the first thing you need to do is think about your life realistically. Think about your life realistically. In Luke 15, 14 through 17, about the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. None of us in here have probably ever really began to starve. Some of us maybe. But he began to starve and he persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed pigs. Thank you, sir. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs, that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger." You guys realize this is a Jewish kid, right? What did Jews think was really, really gross? Pigs. Yeah. They didn't get bacon, right? That's what kept me from converting to Judaism right there. That's all it would have taken. No bacon. They thought pigs were nasty and disgusting. And so this guy is having to go and not only touch pigs, he's in the pig pen with the pigs in the slop. And if you've never been in a pig pen with a bunch of pigs, I encourage you to go have that experience at some point in your life just so you can identify with the situation this guy was in. Starving in a pig pen, covered in pig poo and slop, and so hungry he's even not only willing to touch the pigs and their poop, he's willing to eat the food that they're eating. This is the lowest of the low. You talk about a low point. This is a low, low, low point for this kid. And whenever you hit that low, low, low point, you really start to reevaluate your life choices. Some of us have been there. I remember when I was 22 or 23, I had gone my own way, like I said, for many years. I'd gotten into the radio business, and I was a radio personality for a few years. And my drug use got so bad that I couldn't keep a job anymore. And I couldn't function. And so I lost all the jobs that I was having, and my career was just kind of going down. And I found myself calling races at a dragway in Arkansas on the weekends where I would go work Friday and Saturday and Sunday sometimes and call the races, and they would give me a couple $100. And I would literally set $5 aside for food because there was a Burger King around the corner. I could go get a burger off the dollar menu. And that, like $5, I would stretch that for a whole week. And the rest of that money, I would just blow on dope. And it got so bad that I really didn't want to live anymore at that point in my life. And, you know, my family, they were just at their wits' end. They didn't know what to do with me. And it wasn't until I was sitting on my couch thinking about killing myself, literally thinking about killing myself, that I really started to think, man, something has got to change. Something has got to change. It says in Psalms 119, verse 59, I've thought about my life, and I've directed my feet back to your written instructions. If you're a prodigal this morning, I would encourage you to think about your life. Maybe you haven't gotten to the pig pen yet. Don't worry, it's coming. And if God is especially graceful to you, it'll come sooner than later. Because you will look back if you live as a prodigal for many years, and you will look back if you come to God later and think, man, I wasted so many years. There were so many people I could have helped and been a blessing to that I was a curse to because I was far from God. I would encourage you to think now before you get to that pig pen. The pig pen is no fun, but every prodigal has a pig pen because God loves you and He wants you to change. He wants you to turn back to Him. Secondly, if you're a prodigal, change your direction radically. Change your direction radically. This man thought about his life, and it led him to changing. It says in verse 18, I will go home to my father, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Now, is that a little different than how he approached his father before? He approached his father before and said, hey, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. Now he's coming back and saying, Dad, I really, really, really messed up. Would you please just take me back as a slave? I'm not worth being called your son. Man, what a change in attitude. There was a change that occurred in his heart. Guys, he didn't leave because there was a problem at home. He left there because there was a problem within him. And he went out and he hit that pig pen, and suddenly it was time to change. His heart changed. This isn't the father dragging the kid out of the crack house. This is the kid walking out of the crack house and saying, I'm done. This was stupid. I messed up so bad. Please, can you help me? Different scenario. And changing direction can be so hard. This is one of the things that keeps people from committing to follow Jesus. You know how many people I've studied the Bible with where I get down and I start talking about, here's what a Christian looks like. Let's look in the Bible. Don't listen to me. Just look at what the Bible says about what it means to follow Jesus and being committed to the Word of God and being committed to the people of God and being committed to being about the mission of God. Look at what it says. And then people read that and they get down and they say, man, that's too much. I can't do that. And they walk away. And I understand. I would rather people just be real than fake it. You know what I mean? So I don't fault them for that. I would rather they just be real. But I understand, because change in direction, whenever you start trying to follow Jesus, guys, did you know it'll mess up your life? In a good way. But you can't come to Jesus and say, I haven't been following Jesus my whole life, and now I'm going to follow Jesus, and things are just going to stay the same. No, they're not. You cannot change direction and everything remain the same. You can't get on a different road and the scenery's all the same. It doesn't work that way. If you start to follow Jesus, you are going to be a different person. You are going to have different values. You might have to move. You might have to end a relationship. You might have to find new friends. You might have to get away from your family. You might have to change people, places, and things. Guys, and I'm talking about family in terms of if you're in a situation with addiction or some kind of abuse. You got to change your people, places, and things in order to change direction. You can't continue down the same path and expect different results. And change is hard. But you want to know what? It's worth it. God is good. And people struggle with believing this, but he really does want to bless you. It says in John 10:10, the thief, talking about the devil, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I, Jesus, have come that they might have life and have it to the full. God wants you to have a great life. But you've got to be willing to be made uncomfortable in order to have that great life. You want to know what pride will do? You know, the prodigal son, his sin is pride, right? He's asking himself, what can I do that's going to make me the most comfortable right now? I know I'll get all the money from my dad and I'll go party because that will make me the most comfortable right now. And then he finds himself in a pig pen because that path is a lie. And then he says, you know what? I made some really bad choices. I'm not comfortable. I'm very uncomfortable. I'm going to do something that for me would be even more uncomfortable. And I'm going to go ask my dad to take me back as a slave. And so he says, I'm going to do the uncomfortable thing. And I'm going to go talk to dad and look at how it turns out. He's searching for comfort in the far country. He doesn't find it. He thinks he's going to come back to God and be really uncomfortable. And what does he find, guys? He finds ultimate comfort in a restored relationship with his father. Following Jesus, don't let the uncomfortableness of it keep you from doing it. And don't be quit being a baby. A lot of times we don't do things that we need to do for Jesus just because we're kind of being babies about it. Quit being a baby. Grow up. Rarely can you radically change direction and remain comfortable. Does that make sense? All right, I'm not trying to be crass, but seriously, quit being a baby. Number three is accept the Father's grace wholeheartedly. Accept the Father's grace wholeheartedly. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals on his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. Guys, was the son expecting this response? No. He's coming back saying, man, just take me as a slave. The dad's like, nope, we're going to put a ring on your finger. We're going to put sandals on your feet. I'm going to get my finest robe and throw it around you. That's not how you treat a hired hand. Who do you treat that way? You treat a member of your family that way. You treat a son that way. You treat a daughter that way. This kid doesn't understand. His dad so longs for this relationship with him. He's not going to take him back as a slave. He's taking him back as a son. Guys, did you know that's how God feels about you? If you've wandered away, he takes you back as a son. He takes you back as a person he wants a relationship with, like a family member. Guys, he doesn't treat you like some slave. He doesn't look at you that way. How do you think God's face would look? What would his expression be as he's gazing at you? This will tell you a lot about how you view God. Sometimes I think we get it wrong. Because God, when he is looking at you, because he's not looking at you like with a mean look on his face. He doesn't desire to harm you. That's not the heart of God. If you're a prodigal, God is looking at you with a sense of longing. Just like, imagine the face of this father on the porch waiting on this son. He's looking down the road with a sense of longing for this kid to come back to him. And that's how God feels about you. And when you come back, he throws a party in heaven. Because God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. And that's how he feels. And you know, when you feel worthless, it can be really hard to accept love. It can feel icky. You don't want to do it. Don't let that stop you from accepting the love of God. You're doing yourself a disservice. And you're doing everybody around you that you could be a good influence on a disservice. Accept the love of God. Often, prodigals who are coming back think they're not worthy to take communion. We celebrate communion every week here at the Crossings. And the reason we do that is because Jesus told us to. He gathered his disciples together for a meal before he was crucified, and he took bread and broke it. And he said, hey, this is my body that's going to be broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. Then he took juice and gave it to him and said, this is my blood that's going to be poured out for you. Take this in remembrance of me. At the time, they wouldn't have understood what he meant by that because he hadn't been crucified yet. And so this is something that for them wouldn't have even made sense until after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But what communion is designed to do, and I think why God commands us to take it weekly, is because he wants us to be reminded every single week, this is how much I love you. This is how committed I am to you. I was willing as God to make myself a human being and come into the world and live a perfect life and die on the cross and take your sin onto myself so that you can have fellowship with God. Guys, that's the gospel. You and I are sinful. I don't care how many times you've sinned, even if it's just one time, you have sinned enough to be separated from God. And once you have been tainted by sin, there's really no hope for you to get right with God unless God somehow makes that right, unless God somehow makes a way. And so when Jesus came and died on the cross, he's taken that sin onto himself and he's saying, hey, if you'll follow me, I'm going to count what I've done for you. My righteousness is going to be counted toward you. I'm going to take your death onto myself. I'm going to take your penalty onto myself, and I'm going to give you all the blessings and grace. And guys, when we embrace Jesus, God embraces us like his son. When we stand before God on judgment day, all of us, when we die, we're going to have to stand before God and give an account. If we're with Jesus, if we're a disciple of Jesus, we will stand before God, and God will not see us in our sin. He'll see his son. And he will wrap us up in our love, in his love, and we will have fellowship with him forever and everybody else that loved Jesus forever. And so communion is a special time for us to celebrate that. But if you're a prodigal, I don't think that was me. If you're a prodigal, you can feel like communion isn't for you. And I would like to assure you, it most certainly is. The sacrifice that Jesus made, the reason he came into the world, is precisely because there are prodigals that need hope. And Jesus leaves the door wide open for you to walk back in. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are. God will meet you where you are. He loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And so let's celebrate that this morning as we take communion. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for being good. Thank you for loving the prodigal. I pray as we take communion this morning that we will keep in mind the grace that you offer all of us, Father. And that, Father, we will identify with one of the characters in this parable, not just so we can find ourselves in it, but so that we can change. And so that we can become more like your son. We thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you for being good. Thank you for the hope you give us in Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you identify with the prodigal, you need to think about your life realistically, change your direction radically, accept the Father's grace wholeheartedly, and number four, connect with the Father's people closely. It says in Luke 15, second half of 23, we must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. The older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. And notice the "we are celebrating" there. Everybody comes together to celebrate this prodigal coming home. And when the son returned, he instantly plugged into community. And this is really important, guys. Whenever a prodigal comes home, it's so important that a prodigal plugs into community. Really important. Guys, whenever I came back to Christ in my 20s, luckily there were people that reached out to me that were my age. I was a campus ministry. I was reached through same campus ministry that reached my wife, Ariel, and we were instantly plugged into community. And so I wasn't alone. I wasn't trying to follow God by myself. I was plugged in with people. And you got to think this prodigal's heart changed. And, you know, Jesus doesn't get into further details of the story. This is a story that he made up to make a point. But you got to think in a real life situation like this, this prodigal coming back, he's going to relate differently to everybody in this household than he did before when he was this prideful, rebellious young man. He's a different kid. The father is getting back a different kid because his heart has changed. And in order for the prodigal to continue in this new way of life, he's got to take care to guard against what's going to hinder him. And that's the last point here. If you're a returning prodigal, you must ignore the people who would hinder you completely. Ignore the people who would hinder you completely. And let me encourage you guys, don't simply look for a crowd to run with that will accept you. This is one of the really bad decisions that I made when I was growing up, when I was doing my own thing. I just looked for people that I liked hanging out with who would accept me. Those were my friends. People that I could hang out with, that I could have fun with. And that was pretty much my criteria for friends. Okay, you're not going to stab me in the back. You're not going to be a jerk to me. We're just going to go have fun together, right? But what is wise, if you believe in God, which I highly encourage you to, and you believe the Bible is the Word of God, here's what God would say. Don't just look for a crowd who would accept you, but look for people who are going to accept you, who are connected to Jesus and who love your soul. That's a different kind of friend. And if you have people who love Jesus and love your soul, they're going to act differently with you than people who are just looking to have fun and to hang out. There's a different value system. There's a different way of relating. There's a different depth of relationship that's there that is healthy as opposed to worldly. It says in Luke 15, 28, meanwhile, the older brother was angry. Okay, after the son returns home, is he going to be helped or hindered by the older brother who's bitter toward him? The older religious guy looking down his nose at him. Is that guy going to be helpful? No. So the son, if he's wise, he's not going to spend most of his time with this guy. He's going to spend his time with people who actually care about him and not just are religious and prideful. This older brother was prideful too. He was just prideful in a different way. But he was thinking about himself. The older brother doesn't love this prodigal. He doesn't care about his soul. You see that? Proverbs 13:20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers what? And it says in 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. I became friends with a man a couple of years ago, and this guy's life is pretty crazy in terms of just the stuff that happens to him. There's a domestic dispute every couple of weeks. The police are over there a lot. There's a lot of drug use in the household. This guy is a grown man with a girlfriend, and there's like three kids involved. And it's just every week there's some kind of drama, it seems like. There's a kid going to juvenile. There's somebody that robbed somebody else. There's a fight in the front yard. Blue lights, in the middle of the night. And it's just like, man, dude, what's going on here? I talked with this guy like a year ago and was like, hey, you want to sit down and talk about your relationship with God? He believes in God. He went to church growing up. He hasn't been around for a long time. It's like, man, let's talk about your relationship with God. Like, this is what I love to do. I like studying the Bible with people and just talking about this stuff. I've got a crazy past, Can we sit down and talk? No, man, I don't need that. It's like, really? Why? He's like, man, we're doing pretty good. I got a job. I got this. He started listing all the things I got, and I'm like, all right. Well, this past year has been horrible for this guy. They had all kinds of bad stuff happen in terms of stuff like just domestic disputes, problems with the law, drug abuse, everything else. I don't even get into the details, but like traumatic stuff. I saw him a while back. Again, I was like, hey, you remember a year ago when I asked you how you guys were doing, and you said you were doing pretty good? I said, would you still think the same thing? He's like, no. I said, yeah, you want to talk about that? I mean, I still would love to talk with you about this relationship with God, and maybe I'll be open to that now. Okay. So we're still going to talk sometime. But I say that because there's, like, if he had for the past year been hanging out with us, if he had for the past year been learning the values about how to follow Jesus, guys, do you think if people really start to practice the teachings of Jesus, I think people don't realize the safety and protection that is available to us in just following the teachings of God. On a very practical, day-to-day level, you don't understand. There's safety in the flock. There's safety in following God. There, just on a practical, day-to-day, everyday life kind of way, your quality of life is much higher when you're following God. But if you're not around people that are going to help you do that, if you're not relationally connected to them, it's one thing to take your Bible and read it by yourself, but guys, do you understand whenever you first get into a relationship with God, you need people that are further down the road that can just point some stuff out to you that you're not gonna realize just by reading the Bible on your own. And I'm not taking away from that. You need to read the Bible on your own. But you also need people in your life that are further down the road that can say, hey, let me point some stuff out to you. I see some things in your life. I see some of the ways you relate to your children. I see some of the ways you relate to your spouse. I see the way you make decisions at work. I see the way you're spending your time and the hobbies that you're involved in that are taking way too much away from this over here. Guys, there's a practical wisdom that's available. There's a collective wisdom that's available. Do you guys realize when you tap into the community of God, you are tapping into thousands of years of collective wisdom from God that has been passed down through his people that is available to you? But you want to know what will get in the way of your being blessed by that? Your pride and your ignorance that says, I don't need that community. I don't need that. There is a great truth that everybody agrees with, even if you're not a disciple of Jesus. If you go into the academic world, study after study in sociology has found that you will become like who you spend the most time with. 100% of the time. And if you say, I'm a prodigal and I want to change, And so you start coming to church and you spend that Sunday morning, hour a week, listening to a guy like me, singing some songs, and then you go back and the rest of your week is with the same old people doing the same old things in the same old places. Guess what's never going to change? You. You have got to change. And whenever you're a prodigal coming back, guys, especially if you've been involved in addiction, you have got to, a lot of times, get a brand new social network to hang out with. I literally had to move away in order to get away from the people that I'd been hanging out with. And that's not always the case, but sometimes we have to make changes that radical because we've got to cut out of our life things that are going to hold us back. And that may sound harsh to you when we're talking about people. I mean, even the way that point is worded, ignore the people who would hinder you completely. You want to know what I was able to do after I got clean and sober for a year or two? I was able to go back to some of the people that I had been running around with for years that I loved. And I was able to share the gospel with them, and I was able to baptize them into Christ. There are a bunch of my old friends that God was able to use me to go back and help. And that's not because I'm special, guys. It's because they knew how messed up I am. And when I have this relationship with God, they're like, man, this is different. Can I get some of that? Yeah, let me show you. I don't know much, but let me show you what somebody taught me. And it's just that simple, right? But I couldn't have continued just running around with them for that year or two and expected to be any different. I literally had to get away. And a lot of us are going to find ourselves in situations like that. My parents run a rehab down in Arkansas for women that have kids that are struggling with drug addiction. And it's hard to make a decision to go to a place like that. But sometimes that's what we have to do in order to clean up. It's really difficult to make a decision like that. But just like I said earlier, guys, we can't make comfort the most important thing when we're a prodigal. Because if you chase comfort, I guarantee you, you're going to wind up in a pig pen. I guarantee you, the thing you think is going to make you comfortable is a lie. And it's only going to land you in a pig pen. But if you will chase God and make Him the most important thing in your life, it may not be comfortable, quote unquote, in the moment, but guys, I guarantee you it will be in the long run. And I would encourage you to see it that way and to make decisions accordingly. And if there's anything we can do to help, guys, this is why the church is here. In your bulletin, there's a cardstock piece of paper that says The Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God on one side. On the other side, it's got a place for you to put your information. And so I'd like to invite all of you to pull that out and fill it out right now. And what we do at the end of each service, guys, is we offer you an opportunity to respond. And we talked about a lot of things today. What the church is designed to do, though, is to be a support system to help you make the changes God would have you make in your life. If you're here today and you're just investigating faith, if you don't really know if this God thing is real or if the Bible can be trusted or what this is all about, man, we would love to sit down and have somebody just maybe get a cup of coffee or go grab a bite to eat and just have a conversation with you and see where you're at and study the Bible with you if you're open to that. If that's something you're interested in, mark on that card that I'm interested in a personal Bible study. If you've been coming around for a while, but you haven't made a formal commitment to Jesus, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, that's something we'd like to talk with you about. Mark on there, I'd like to be baptized. If there's counseling or anything like that we can help you with, guys, we offer classes for people that have suffered childhood sexual abuse. We are launching a Healing is a Choice class coming up, I think, in January or February, very soon, that's going to help people deal with general life issues. If you struggle with unforgiveness, if you struggle with family issues, if you struggle with bitterness, if there's some trauma in your past, that's kind of a general introduction to the rest of the counseling courses that we offer here. Mark down that you're interested in that. We will get you some information. But guys, if there's anything you do, if you're a prodigal, if you're here this morning and you're a prodigal and you want to change direction, maybe God has led you to the point that you're not here by accident at all. You're here because God wanted you to hear the message this morning, because he wants to reach you. He wants you to come home. He wants you to change. Mark on there that I'm a prodigal and I want to get right with God. Man, like I said, God throws a party when that happens. If there's anything we can do to help you, we want to throw a party right alongside you and help you out. That's what we're all about here, because it's what Jesus is all about. And anyway, if there's anything we can do to help, just mark it on that card. I do have one thing that we need to pray for, guys. I got a text during the middle of service that Jake Sitton's mom was in a car accident. And I don't know the severity of it. I know she's on her way to the hospital at SLU. And so we're going to say a special prayer for her this morning. And if you guys, as you're leaving today, if you can please keep her in your prayers. We all love Chris. And so we want her to be okay. And we'll try to get an update and put it out as soon as we hear something. Katie, you haven't heard anymore, have you? Is he? Okay. So anyway, let's keep them in our prayers. And I'm going to pray for them now, and we'll also close our service out. But let me pray. Father, we just got some bad news about Chris, and I don't know what the situation is, God. I know she's in the hospital. She was in an accident. I don't know how serious it is. But, Father, I want to pray that she be okay and that she be well, and that you be with the doctors and nurses that are assisting her. And we want to see nothing more than her up and back on her feet quickly. But again, God, I don't know the severity of it. I know you do. And so we do pray for that and pray for comfort for the family. God, I also want to pray that for those of us here this morning who were touched by this message, that we will make the changes that we need to make in our lives. And all of us can find ourselves in this parable, either as the father, the older brother, or the prodigal. God, you love your lost sons and daughters, and you want nothing more than for them to return home. And I pray that as a church, we can have a heart that shares your heart, where we can feel the same about the lost and care about the lost and love one another the same way Jesus does. God, may we make being Christ-like our goal. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.